So I want to read from John's Gospel. You don't have to look it up with me, but I'm just going to start in John 8, and I'm going to begin at verse 31. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you got no room. You have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the way you desire by your Spirit to teach us when we have open hearts and minds to hear. So God, I pray that you would give us a greater heart and capacity to hear your voice this morning, and an even greater confidence and response, Lord, to do as you lead. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. A couple of years ago, someone very close to Wanda and me was accused of wrongdoing, subsequently arrested, temporarily freed on a peace bond, and ultimately ending up in the court system, which we learned is not a nice place to be. One thing became apparent to those of us who knew him well. We were convinced that he was innocent of what we believed to be unbelievable charges against him. It was the beginning of a 21-month ordeal that took an enormous emotional toll on him, but also on those of us who journeyed with him and tried to keep him encouraged during that time. His life was in limbo, literally on hold. He was limited in what he could do, restricted as to where he could go, and over his head was hanging this possibility and fear of jail time. Daily he lived that everything that he was doing was being watched, that he was being followed and monitored. He feared that everything he did would get him deeper into trouble. He was devastated, he was demoralized, his spirit faded, and his appreciation for life just kind of slipped away. He stuck in the process. He had lost his freedom. Even though he wasn't in prison, it was just like he was a captive. It was how he felt. It was how he lived those months of his life. Life that we as people who know him would say were almost basically robbed from him. This week, I was doing some research on things related to freedom, and there's a slice of American history and the Emancipation Proclamation and the declaration that slaves were set free officially on a specific date that really intrigued me. And what intrigued me was the response of the slaves who were freed. You see, a lot of the slaves didn't experience freedom. Some of them chose to slay and stave to their masters literally because they preferred the security of slavery to the risk and the even fear of freedom. Other slaves remained enslaved in their own minds, even though they left the plantation, because they kept thinking and acting like slaves. Still other slaves, like many in Texas, didn't get word until months later that the Emancipation Proclamation had even been signed, so they just kept living life as if that's the way it always had been and always will be. The point is that it's a terrible thing to be free and not to be able to enjoy it. Freedom is experiencing the power of being released, of having no strings attached, of being outside of the box, constricted, not constricted, of carrying no more weight or guilt or shame. Freedom is a profound gift that Jesus offers to people, always. Fullness of life, like we talked about a little while ago, leads to living in the fullness of freedom that Jesus gives. As I thought about the word freedom, other words came to my mind that were associated with that word. The one is emancipate, which means liberated, released. Literally means unshackled, unfettered, untied, and let go. Pardoned, no records kept. Forgiveness, no strings attached. Amnesty, no questions asked. Just freedom to do what you need to do. I thought this morning, with freedom, I have a lot of choice to do what I want to do because I'm free in Christ to do that. I chose this morning it would be a really wise idea to take the freedom that I have to come to church. I thought if I took the freedom not to come to church, which is a choice I could have made, I can't count down as long as I would. You know what I'm saying? So you have choices with freedom. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. I want to talk about five things this morning. I want to walk through these things related to freedom and fullness and how they impact our lives. The first is freedom begins with who you know and what you know. In John 8:31, Jesus said to the disciples who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings." James Montgomery Boyce said that freedom comes only as we determine to follow Jesus. That freedom is the greatest freedom of all. And that greatest freedom of following Jesus comes with giving everything else up so that you can, undistracted and intrinsically focused on him and how he's leading you and your life. True freedom has its roots in an experiential knowledge of Jesus, not just this head thing, that you know stuff about him, but that you've met him, you know him, you engage who he is, and you do what he says. So freedom is about faith in Jesus and faithfulness to his teachings. Norman Wright alludes to a problem he would suggest that many people have. He says, a lot of people want to be free in Jesus, but they do not want a relationship with God. They want the bonus and the benefit, but they don't want the relationship that makes it possible. James says this, in James 1:21, so get rid of all of the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word that God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. I don't know about you, but I have experienced a lot of things in life, and I've never come across anything that I could ever say that this would save my soul. Some people hope and wish and dream for that in the last moments of their life, that something could happen, something, somebody to say something or do something. I've had funerals for people that were bitter to the end of their existence. And it was a choice. Accept, humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts. That word accept literally means to accept an offer deliberately and readily. And Jesus has a consistent and perpetual offer on the table. And a lot of people decide whether or not to take it. And then he refers to the fact that what we're accepting is the fact that of the word of God that has been planted in your hearts. It literally means to germinate in, to grow or spring up, to produce, implanted or engrafted from another source. And it's talking about the word of God or the gospel here represented under the figure of a seed or a shoot implanted or grafted in our lives that takes root and changes us. It affects us so deeply that when we are engaged in our relationship with God, when we take serious what he says in his word, that the stuff around us doesn't affect the freedom and the joy that we have in Christ. Because we have that freedom, because we've made that choice. And so the word of truth is about Jesus implanted in our hearts, and that word has the power, as James says, to save our souls, that is to ultimately set us free. E. Stanley Jones, a missionary statement of a generation ago, said, conversion brings freedom from the past and the present and freedom to grow in the future. It's never stagnant. It's never just about now. It's always this journey with Jesus that he wants to do more and go deeper. Second thing I call the freedom principle. In John 8:32, it's a very, very quoted verse, a quoted line of Jesus. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Lies will not set you free. Half-truth will not set you free. All kinds of things won't set you free. Most things lead to bondage unless you have an alternative that can release you from that stuff. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And he's referring again to this. Everything that God has spoken to his people, everything he just tried to communicate and still does by his Spirit that can change lives. This takes us from our relationship with Jesus to living like Jesus and applying his word to our lives. You will know the truth experientially, and the truth will set you free, literally to make you free, liberate you, which is the result of redemption, what God did on the cross through Jesus to deliver you from sin and me from sin. Fullness of life comes from freedom in Christ. I wish I knew who wrote Psalm 119. We're never told. A lot of people speculate it is David, but nobody knows. But he says some profound things in this psalm. In verses 43 to 45 of Psalm 119, the psalmist says this, speaking to God, "Do not snatch your word of truth from me or your regulations, for your regulations are my only hope. I will keep on obeying your instructions forever and ever. I will walk in freedom, for I have devoted myself to your commandments." In other words, everything that he heard, whether it was an oral record of what God had spoke to his people over the generations and it was passed on to generation verbally, or if it was written, however it was, he says, "I will walk in freedom because of that stuff that I know about you." Again, E. Stanley Jones says there's only one way to be free, and that is through obedience. But this must be qualified, obedience to the right thing. You can obey and end up in bondage if you're obeying the wrong authority. The center of your obedience must be straight in front of you. So Paul says in Romans chapter 8, "So now there is therefore no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death." And so here's a dabbling line. God says everything is in front of you that gives you the ability not to go back to where you used to be. But we've got the freedom to choose. And sometimes we get stuck in this rut of ambivalence and we stay on the proverbial fence instead of taking Jesus' invitation to accept fully what he's given to us. Freedom from the power of sin that leads to death. Leads to a third thing, the all too typical reality. I think applies to most people at some point in their lifetime, and that's living a lie. Living a lie. Herbert Agar says this, "The truth that makes people free is for the most part the truth which most people prefer not to hear. Because if we hear it, if we embrace it, that means something has to change inside of me." If we ever did a show of hands, a lot of us would say, "I don't like change." If we got further, many of us would say, "I hate change." It's really annoying. It's threatening. It's risky. It's all of those things. Jesus gets some pushback from the religious followers he has attracted because of what he has begun to say. So in verse 33 of John 8, they object what Jesus is saying. He says, "We are descendants of Abraham. We have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean we will be set free?" Free here, this word for free literally means "I come." One capable of movement, the free one. In an absolute sense, it means unconstrained, unfettered, independent. No one or nothing is making me dependent any longer. I'm free. And so these religious people said, "We will never have to be slaves. We have never been slaves of anyone." And although it was true in their sense, it wasn't true. It was not true for them literally at that point, at least in a bigger picture. It certainly was true of the people of Israel. So as they're saying, "We've never been enslaved," everything about the Jewish people was about community, and not just locally, but before, present, and after. They were in bondage for over 400 years. There's no footnote that says that, but that was the reality. They know exactly what bondage was, and they also knew what freedom was. So John continues in verses 34 and 35. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, anyone who is a slave of sin..." Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. There is a great difference between the status of a slave and the status of a son. We all know that. We see people around the world. Human trafficking is so real. Slavery still exists in so many nasty forms. And making people feel like they're not even part of a family anymore. They're just an object. There's a great difference between a slave and a son in status. We live a lie when we live in a way that is not a true reflection of who we really are. When we live with inferiority because we were told we were not good enough. When we live in shame because someone once told us we were bad, and on that list could go. So many people are living the lies they were told of themselves, lives that they believed and embraced in a way that has left them crippled and unable to know the freedom that they could enjoy in life. It took me years and years and years to have enough confidence to say something in front of people. I remember as a kid in school, partly because I was a kid, just being terrified to do speeches. Like just standing there with my stomach going like this and hanging on to stuff, looking at the floor, only looking at my paper, all that kind of stuff. It took me years to get comfortable and be completely okay with who I am. Because every one of us, at some point in life, are imprisoned by what other people say about us, and it hurts us so deeply, wounds us so profoundly, that we start to believe it's true, especially if we keep hearing it over and over and over again. If we believe in forgiveness, but we won't forgive ourselves or accept forgiveness from Jesus, we're still prisoners. We're not free. It's a gift that you have to take, to receive, to embrace into your life. And if you don't, you can't experience it. You won't have freedom. You can't live the truth in freedom unless you know the truth and unless you accept the truth. One author wrote this. He said, "Freedom is to have the power to know, to do what you know you ought to do. Most people know what they ought to do, but they don't have the power to do it, and they're still in bondage. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We try to figure that out ourselves, and it just does not work. Jesus says, here's the way to make it work." The fourth thing is about ultimate freedom. Jesus seems to put it all on the line in verse 36. "So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free." If the Son sets you free, every time I go through my Bible, and it works in almost every instance, I circle in pencil the word "if." And usually there's a correlation with another word, if, then, if, that, something. Because this whole point of applying if the Son sets you free is basically if you allow him to do that. You embrace it. You take responsibility for your life in placing it into his hands. Then he can, and only then he can, set you free. So it literally could read, if the Son sets you free, then you are truly free. Truly means really, certainty, indeed, even the truth. That's what it means. Authentic, ultimate freedom. No more hoping, wishing, wondering, just believing it and acting like you own it and you live it. Mike Iaconelli, he was one of those, I knew him for years when I was a youth pastor. He was voracious in his writing of books, and he was one of those lifer youth pastors that was probably in his 40s, and he was still doing youth ministry. He was one of those crazy guys that never gave up on young people. And one of the last books he wrote before he was killed in a plane crash was a book called Messy Spirituality. And he basically tried to tackle every elephant in the room that we just don't like to talk about. And he says some very profound things in that book. And this is one of the things that he said about freedom. He says, the radical truth about freedom in Christ is that I am free to choose good or bad, right or wrong, this way or that way. I can choose to run to Christ or run away from Christ. Freedom in Christ means I am free from anyone else's definition of freedom for me, because I am free in Christ. When it comes to my relationship with him, he is the one that I answer to. Because I am free in Christ, I am free from other people's concern that I might not use my freedom well. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:17, "And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." So he says this, the psalmist said, about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. Freedom is clearly connected to seeking out God's precepts, which means those who seek to follow God's commands are set free to roam in the wide open spaces of his love. God's word makes it clear he trusts us with freedom, even though it can be misused, even though he knows we might not be able to handle it. All he can do is leave us with his words, his precepts, and then let us figure out how a spiritual person would act in the context of our lives. Most of us know people who have made what we would call really dumb decisions. And I'm part of one of that. I'm part of the group. I can look back, I've made a lot of really dumb decisions. Why did I make them? Because I had the freedom to make them. I could have made the alternate decision. I could have made better decisions. But I had to go back and rework and rethink and deal with all that other stuff. People do that all the time. And we're only ultimately accountable to God. It's great when we have people that walk along with us, who poke us, who keep encouraging us, who keep trying to get us back to where we need to be. But ultimately, we have to take responsibility for our own freedom and our own choices. This brings us to the fifth and last piece, freedom within boundaries. Freedom within boundaries. Freedom never suggests that there's no boundaries in your life. The Hebrew word for Egypt, referring to the land of Egypt, the Hebrew word for Egypt is Mitzrayim, which means constriction. Imagine a really large snake up here on display, a boa constrictor. Its job is to constrict the life out of anything that it can wrap itself around. Egypt means to constrict. The Hebrews' escape represented the ultimate freedom from that constriction. Freedom from Egypt for the Jews only happened because God acted on their behalf. And they spent most of their lives as a nation ignoring, minimizing, playing down all that happened in that deliverance from Egypt. They had freedom, but they misused their freedom. They abused their freedom many times until God ultimately, in the Exodus in the wilderness, destroyed a whole generation before they entered the promised land. The author where I found this definition of Egypt and constriction says this. He says, that freedom, however, was inextricably linked with responsibility. Rabbi Yaakov Sinclair points out that freedom, when discussed in the Torah, that is Genesis to Deuteronomy, is always connected to the idea of clear and ultimate purpose. Freedom without purpose, the rabbi says, is slavery. You have nothing to apply it to. You just will do whatever you want and justify what you're doing. But the reality is that freedom always works within a framework of margin or limits or boundaries. Former NFL coach Tom Landry said this, most successful football players are free to perform at their best only when they know what the expectations are, where the limits stand. He says, I see this as a biblical principle that also applies to life, a principle our society as a whole has forgotten. You can't enjoy true freedom without limits. You can't, he says. Paul asks the question back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 18 and 19, and he's talking about preaching and not taking advantage of people and all that kind of stuff. He says, what then is my pay? It is the opportunity to preach the good news without charging anyone. That was a choice. A choice he was free to make one way or the other. That's why he says, I never demand my rights when I preach the good news. Even though I am a free man with no master, I have chosen to become a slave to all people to bring many of them to Christ. See, the choices he's making, because he's free to make them, he chooses to make them for the benefit of other people. He chooses not to charge the church to preach because that would take away resources that might benefit and bless the church. Another author says this about freedom. It says, freedom is priceless. When it is present, almost any kind of life is enjoyable. When it is absent, life can never be enjoyed. It can only be endured. Freedom is liberty within bounds, liberty to obey holy laws, liberty to keep the commandments of Christ, to serve mankind, to develop to the fullest all the latent possibilities within our redeemed natures. True Christian liberty never sets us free to indulge our lusts or to follow our fallen impulses. Freedom. For example, freedom to drive. I know people who drive without their license. They just think, I can do that. And so they make the choice. They give themselves the permission to have the freedom to do that. Now, if they get pulled over, which ironically happens a lot, do you think the officer has compassion and understanding? No, because the guy could kill any one of us at any moment. So he took his freedom and applied it where it really didn't apply to his life, because there's rules of the road. There's reasons why. How about freedom to eat? We ate at our daughter Heather and Joel's house last night. There's actually three generations of Johnston in the building this morning, in case you were wondering. I don't know if that's scary or not. Mom's here from up north, and we have a reunion for lunch. Oh, that's why I'm talking about eating, maybe. But I had my plate of food, and I was basically good. I didn't necessarily need more. I knew dessert was coming. But we make choices. Some choices are good, but we give ourselves freedom to make the choices. Freedom to work. I alluded earlier. When I woke up this morning, I had a choice. I can go to work, or I don't go to work. If I did, that would be a good thing. If I give myself freedom not to, that would be a bad thing. I don't have to think about it. The more you give yourself freedom to do the right things, the less you have to think about doing right things. It just becomes a part of who you are. The more you dabble in the things that make you give yourself latitude to do other things that aren't good and beneficial and helpful, like more about you than about God in you, the more you're going to have to be preoccupied with how to change that and make a difference. 2 Corinthians 3:17, for the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. In other words, the closer you are to God, the nearer you are to Jesus, the more you allow the Holy Spirit's life to be nurtured in you, more and more of the decisions you make that are freedom-based will come out in something that is honoring to God and that ultimately is God's will. The closer you are, the less you have to think about it, because it just becomes a natural. 1 Peter 2, Peter says this, it's God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse for evil. I'm going to give you a couple of takeaways. They're in your notes if you're taking notes, or if you're on your cell and you're looking at it that way. The one is, guard your freedom. Paul says in Galatians 5:1, it was read earlier, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. In other words, you have a choice. You can pay attention, or you can just whatever. And the more you say whatever, the more your life is going to resemble the whatever that you allow in the freedom that you give to yourself. If you bring all of your worry and anxiety to God, all those things that affect your freedom, then Paul says his peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you keep being stressed out and letting it eat away at you without taking it to Christ, guess what? You've got the freedom to let yourself be all worked up all the time, which also will drive the people around you nuts. But you have the freedom to give it to Jesus so that you can have peace. And he will guard your heart and your mind. So guard your freedom. The last one is, practice your freedom. Paul says in 5:13, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy the sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. It's just not a good idea. Paul says you were called to live in the freedom of Christ Jesus. Called. Let me finish the story of the man we know that was left devastated and demoralized, who was stuck in legal wrangling and who had lost his freedom, even though he wasn't in a literal prison. After months of investigation, speculation and great concern, and after a trial seemingly filled with repeated delays and just brought on more discouragement and more concern, and after all of the evidence was submitted and after all of the final arguments were finished, it was time to wait for the judge to do his thinking thing. And I think at least three times the judge, and in the one instance, everybody had driven from all over the place to be there. I'm not ready to make my decision at this time. At least twice that happened. And it just drove everybody nuts that would go there to support this guy. Well, the day finally came for the judge to give his ruling. It was 45 minutes of script that suggested that it was not looking good for the man that we cared about and we believed in and whom we tried to keep hopeful. We were expecting the worst. It just seemed like it was all about their side was the better side. Until the judge spoke these few words. He said, and I'll never forget these words, "I find reasonable doubt in favor of the accused. I find him not guilty." And I feel the emotion right now. I remember the tears in that circle of us in the courtroom. I remember the hugs and the words that were used. It was powerful. I said on the way home to Wanda, I'd never grasped so deeply until that moment what Jesus had said on the cross about it being finished. And it changed the dynamic like 100%. Absolutely flipped over in the courtroom. Went out into the lobby, went down outside the courtroom. There was still all of this chatter and all of this stuff and all this excitement and people kissing and all the rest. It was just profound. It is finished, not guilty. And so this guy knows what real freedom means. He knew what it was like to feel enslaved to some other people's decisions about him, but he knows freedom. And it was a powerful lesson to those of us that were there. Jesus came to set the prisoner free. Jesus himself quoted Isaiah 61:1 when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners." If there's an area in your life today where you feel like you're enslaved and need freedom, you may go to a friend, but for your benefit, go to Jesus. Start where you need to start and find out what he wants to do for you, because he did everything to place a plaque over your life that says, "Not guilty." God, thank you for your work in our hearts and lives. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross to make everything possible that we might know peace and joy in you and have the freedom that alone comes from your work on that cross and your resurrection on Easter Sunday. So bless us, God, as we look to you and help us navigate all those decisions we make related to freedom, even this week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.